chapter 17. The passage that was just read for us is where we'll be at, 17 verses 1 through 9. Now, I've, like everybody else, I've had a chest cold and head cold, so my voice will hopefully hold out, so I apologize for the raspiness of my voice here, but we'll see how we do. The passage that we have before us deals a lot with sight, with vision. But we don't see with the same kind of eyes that James and John looked upon Jesus in his transfiguration. We don't experience eyewitness like Peter writes about, but we look with eyes of faith through the word that's before us. It's exactly what Peter just read for us as well. Peter encourages us to do, saying that we would do well to heed the prophetic word. He said, we do well to heed the word as a light that shines in a dark place. Well, so let's do it. Let's look and see what Matthew is telling us in his word today, in God's word. What is Matthew trying to show us in this sight of Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration? Jesus is ascending here on a mountain in order to share in God's glory. It's made visible now. And that glory is then to be shared in with his people. He brings his disciples up to dwell with him in his glory, that they might share in that glory as well. So Jesus, this is what it is. Jesus comes that we might share in the glory of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling together in happy gloriousness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with his people. So to that end, let's pray to our God and seek his face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we do look to you now through your word. Would you speak to us? Would you show us more of Christ, that we might behold his glory? And in beholding, we might become partakers and sharers of that glory, becoming like him from one degree of glory to the next, that as we depart from this place and live out in the world, others might see your life in and through us and give glory to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, Nebraskans used to be able to answer the question, what is the good life, right? That used to be our motto. Well, the good life is to live in Nebraska. Now, Coloradoans have changed it to whatever it is now. But what it is here is what is the good life? That's a question that everybody's kind of asking, right? What is the good life? What is our best end? Our telos, right? That's the Greek term for the end or the purpose for which we are in existence. Now, whether people articulate an answer to that clearly or not, whether people think through answers to that question or not, we all have some image, some picture forming in our minds of the aim of humanity. What is our telos, our end? There are lots of ways to try to answer that, isn't there? We're asking the questions, why are we even here? What is our purpose? How will all of this life play out? Well, Jesus, in his transfiguration, I think it shows us what that chief end is, to dwell with him and to share in the glory of God. See, to see this passage is to see our hoped-for end as human beings. There's a lot. I know, that's put a lot of weight on this passage. But I think what's happening in this passage is that Jesus is showing the disciples, this is what we're all aiming at. Created in the image of God, this is what we're all moving toward. So how would you answer that question? Whether it's the good life or the end for which we were made and live. How about your neighbor and or coworker? How would they answer that question? Society, people around us tell us a lot of different ways. This bumper sticker with tolerance, you got all the different religions. That's a telos, that's an end where everybody just tolerates one another. That might be setting the bar a little bit low for you. And maybe it's world peace. We watch a beauty pageant and everybody's for world peace. That's good. That's the good life. Maybe it's endless comforts and pleasures. It's uninterrupted pursuits of my own ends. Maybe it's a world without matter. Maybe it's just floating around bodiless. Maybe that's an end that some envision. Maybe it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the end or the aim? The telos. Well, we'll ascend with Peter, James, and John in the presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to explore this great end, which it seems to be in this passage anyway, is dwelling with and sharing in God's glory through Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Verse 9, the end, Jesus says, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Matthew frames this passage with a beginning and an end. We have the image of our beginning and our end in this passage. After 6 days, it brings to mind creation, doesn't it? The day of which humanity was created on the sixth day. And here you have Jesus as the Son of Man ascending the mountain. This is the beginning with the Spirit hovering at creation. Matthew begins by thrusting our imagination to the beginning of humanity on the sixth day. And where does he end this section here? "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is surely our end. This is our destiny of all created beings. Dramatic pause. Created on a mountain. The garden was on a mountain. Eden, the rivers flowed down from there. It's an elevated place. Humanity was created high up. In their sin, they were cast down and out. And so that all of history is in some sense an attempt to ascend to God's presence once again, to dwell with the Creator God as it was prior to our fall. Jesus here ascends a mountain with three disciples. There's this apostolic trinity, Peter, James, and John. And he's ascending with them in order that they might dwell with the divine trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This mountain of transfiguration is the image of our chief aim, our end, our telos, and great hope. And what is the chief end or the aim, the telos? Is to dwell in God's presence in the glory of his Son. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white. How would you respond? Well, look at verse 6. Or verse 5, yeah, verse 6, yeah. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. Can you imagine? I mean, how would you respond? Probably likewise to the disciples. God's glory is often revealed as light throughout Scripture. Think of the pillar of fire in the Exodus, Mount Sinai, thunder, lightnings flashing before them. And Jesus comes, identifies himself as what? The light of the world, right? As he is here on this mountain, shining in brightness of his glorious light. He's transfigured, shining brightly. Divinity taking on humanity. As the song sings at Christmas, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." Human beings fallen in sin. See, when we're confronted by the presence of God and his glory, we fall on our faces and we hide our eyes as the disciples did. When the disciples heard the voice of God speaking. They saw the face of Christ. They fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. See, the men tremble as God's glory is seen, experienced in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an image of, I think, how far we have fallen, that we cannot but fear in the presence of the one who created us, the one who cares for us, the one who loves us. There's instant fear because we know that something's wrong with us at the core of our being. So if life feels dramatically at odds with the promise of dwelling with God and the presence of Jesus and his glory here, it's because it's something drastically wrong. We are made to dwell with God, and yet there is not full peace. There is not yet life without tears, without pain, without death. And it's because we're not home yet. But don't you feel for Peter? Maybe we could make some tents here. Maybe just stay a little while. Yeah. We're made to dwell with the living God. But more than just to dwell, we're to share in his glory. If you read this account in Luke's gospel, what you see is that Moses and Elijah are shining as well, that they're reflecting God's glory. And Jesus, earlier in Matthew's gospel, declared that the disciples, those who follow him, are to be the light of the world. And Paul, as he writes to the churches, he says this, that he calls Christians children of God, shine as lights in the world. Sin has indeed transfigured our nature and has marred our image, the image of God that is us, so that God must now transfigure us to reflect his glory wholly once again. But in order for that to happen, we have to share in his glory. See, Jesus comes more than to save us from sins. It's not less than that by any stretch of the imagination, but he comes to transform, to take these earthen vessels and to transform them more into the image of Christ himself. A recreation of God's glorious image in his children. Jesus has been speaking. If you look at chapter 16 at the end, Jesus is speaking of himself as the Son of Man. That's what verse 16, or chapter 16, 28. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Son of Man is going to be here. So on this mountain, Jesus is revealed in his glory as the hope for man. He is the Son of Man, humanity shining in the glory of divinity. Jesus is sharing the glory of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus calls three also to journey with him, right? He doesn't just go up there by himself and enjoy that prosperity all by himself. He calls Peter, James, and John. He says, come on, boys. They journey with him, ascend with him, and they have their eyes opened to his shared glory with the Father in order that Jesus' glory might be shared with them. Not as mere observers, but as participants. And this is vital about this passage because they're about to descend. If we were to read a few verses further, what we see is they can't stay on the mountain forever. And so they descend into a valley where darkness oppresses, where death reigns, where demonic possession is a reality. But Matthew shows this event, capturing the chief end for humanity, that we might share in the glory of God and through Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. So then how does Jesus fulfill the end for which we were created? If this is the telos, if there's some kind of dwelling or some kind of sharing in the glory of God through Jesus Christ, how is Jesus fulfilling this chief end? So look at verse 3 and following. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud covered or overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So if you see what they see and you hear what they hear, you're going to listen. Their ears are perked up. They're on their faces. They fall down. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And here on the mountain here, the law and the prophets are represented. You've got Elijah. You've got Moses. You've got Jesus come as the very Word incarnate. So there are a lot of images here that get at the glory more than the shining. The shining is certainly an image of God's glory, but there's a lot of other images at work here. So I want to just for a few moments dive into some of the images, and we're going to dive into them so that we can see more fully in this episode how it is that Jesus shines the glory of God. It's because Jesus has fulfilled all of redemptive history, and it's on display here on this mountain. So again, in the context, Jesus is revealing himself as the Son of Man. That's how he's referring to himself from the end of chapter 16. The Son of Man, it's a character that's torn right from the prophecy of Daniel. You go back to Daniel 7, and you meet this Son of Man. And what's promised there is that the Son of Man would rise up over these beasts, which are these world empires, which history bears out. This Son of Man would ascend to his holy and just dominion, to rule over all of these empires, over all of the world. The glory of this Son is a representation of God's authority and power working in and through humanity in himself. So Jesus takes this title of Son of Man upon himself. And on the mountain, we see a glimpse of his reign as the Son of Man. The first fruits of the promise of this Son of Man. What does he promise? Anybody who would follow in the footsteps of this Son of Man, what does he promise at the end of chapter 16? Some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. His kingdom's coming. The kingdom begins at Jesus' incarnation. Though its full coming is still to come. That's what he promises. Some will taste death before the kingdom comes in its fullness. The king is building his kingdom. And we'll see that Jesus is building it here at the Mount of Transfiguration. Through his cross, through his ascension, and soon in the AD 70 when the destruction of the temple is accomplished. But on this mountain we see his glory as the Son of Man in part. And we'll see his glory more fully unfold. But here the Son of Man comes to transfigure mankind. Jesus also comes as the new Adam here after 6 days. We talked about that as a creation imagery here. Adam was created on the sixth day, so here Jesus is the Son of Man, is also the Son of Adam, inheriting the effects of the fall. He reconciles humanity to God in the flesh. And if we learn nothing else from this image, from this scene here, Jesus is showing that the body is vital, it is important, it is holy. It is not that he becomes some bodiless spirit, but his body shines with glory. Jesus is a new Moses. Verse 5, we see Moses and Elijah there, bright cloud covering them. He's a new Moses. Moses was a deliverer of God's people, passing through the waters of judgment ahead of them in their stead. Moses also ascended a mountain to deliver God's law to God's people. And then as Moses entered the glory cloud above on the mountain, he descended and his face was aglow with Shekinah glory. You can't read this without thinking about Moses. And Peter gets it. When he talks about building tents or tabernacles there, that's exactly what the Israelites did at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were building tents to dwell there at the foot of the mountain. The new Moses. Jesus is also the final prophet. Both Moses and Elijah ascended Mount Horeb. And here Jesus receives the commendation of God's prophet with the command through Deuteronomy. It says, listen to him. I'm going to send you another prophet. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus is the one who will speak God's word to his people. Our task then is to listen. Jesus ascends also as the great high priest. When you think about the tabernacle or the temple, any kind of altar in the Old Testament, it's a representation of ascending into God's presence, of ascending God's holy mountain. As one has written, it says, priests ministering in the temple, they would wear garments of glory and beauty. Their clothes would sparkle with precious stones, flashed with golden threads. Jesus ascends this temple, and his clothes shine. His face reflect the glory of God. We have spent time looking at the imagery on this mountain because it paints a portrait of Jesus in his glory. And I want us to be able to see his glory more fully on this mountain in order that we might come to share or become partakers of that same glory. This paints a portrait of our telos, the hoped-for end. And whether we can articulate it clearly or not, I mean, can you explain what's going on here? Are you going to try to explain this to somebody? How do you make sense of Jesus ascending the mountain and then shining? Well, what we see on this mountain is that Jesus comes as the new Adam. He comes as a new Adam to recreate us in the untainted image of God, our Creator. He comes as the Son of Man. His kingdom will expand to the four corners of creation where justice and love will be woven through the hearts of his people. I think we'll make it. Just a second. One and a half pages. We can do it. He comes as the final prophet. We are given God's word in the flesh to obey, to grow, to mature in. Society reflects God himself in the harmony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our great high priest comes to guard and to guide us, to lead and to feed us according to our greatest needs. Now, this image may not seem beautiful to everybody. But the Bible gives this portrait and it's a promise that he will fulfill man's chief end or aim, that he will dwell in the presence of his people, and that we will dwell in his presence through Jesus Christ. We're not to be mere observers, but to be sharers in, partakers of. Not merely observers, we're not to fear that if we, in order for God's glory to increase, we must diminish ours. No, it's the other way around. His infinite glory must fill us. He doesn't lose glory, but he makes himself more glorious as he glorifies his creatures. He calls us to share in this ministry. There's a wonderful hymn about the transfiguration. Its first line is this: O wondrous sight, O vision, share of glory that the church shall share. O wondrous sight, O vision fair of glory that the church shall share. So how do we come to share in this glory? Verse 7. Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And they lifted up their eyes. They saw no one but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. I mean, of course the disciples are laying on their faces, buried in the dirt. Who could stand in God's holy presence, right? But what intimacy. Don't you love it? After all they've seen, all they've heard, what's the movement of Jesus but to his disciples? He comes to them as they are down in the dirt, and he touches them. And he simply commands them, rise. And Jesus raises these three, as it were, from the dead. Because he's preparing them, not for life on the mountain only, but he's preparing to lead them into the valley of the shadow of death. Ascending the mountain requires also a passing or a descending into death. Now, can you hear it as you behold this scene? There's a symphonic music playing a minor key behind the glorious scene of Jesus revealing his glory. And in order to share in the glory, it will require a sharing in his death. See, this mountain scene is bookended, the end of chapter 16, verse 9 of our chapter. In both ends of the story, Jesus is talking about his death. He says, tell no one about the Son of Man until he's raised from the dead. And at the end of chapter, verse 9, and his followers, they will not taste death. Some standing here who will not taste death. So this means that some will taste it. What he's saying is that the whole thing about his glory being seen and shared and bookended by death. And in the middle of this, as he ascends to the mountain with them, he touches them as they lay prostrate in the dirt, in their own death, and he touches them and he says, rise and have no fear. The way into glory or ascending God's holy presence is through death, which does not sound good. That doesn't sound like the good life. That doesn't sound like that will get us to a good end. A telos in which we would all be happy or pleased to hope in. But such is the nature of this fallen world. In our sinful nature, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who, like our first Adam, tastes death as its just reward? But Jesus has passed through death, and he comes to us in our dying, in our death, and he touches and he commands, rise. Buried with him in a baptism like his, will we not also rise with him in a resurrection life, a newness of life like his? Through all of this, bookended by death, you have ascending into life in the glory of Christ. So what is it? As we await the fullness of his kingdom, the Son of Man is coming, kingdom is established, but it's not yet fully here. So how are the disciples to live until they see his fullness of glory? Well, the voice from the cloud speaks. God's voice says, this is my beloved Son with whom I will. Please listen to him. And that's what we're doing as we gather, the rhythms of our corporate gatherings, to soak in God's word, trying to live life together. That's a listening to Christ. And now it doesn't seem like a mountain. I know you guys all walk away from here. You're like, what a mountaintop experience. Amazing. So glad. It may not feel like it, it may not seem like it, but faith, by faith, eyes of faith, what we see happening here is that God's people are ascending the mountain of holy his temple through Jesus Christ to dwell in the presence of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And though my forehead shines with glory, it's not really the same thing, right? Just kidding. It doesn't look all that glorious here. But we have a taste of this mountain as we dwell together here as God's people, as his word is opened up moment by moment, day after day, week after week, year after year. And the simple command from God's voice is this: listen to him. Listen to him. When they rise and walk, who do they see but Jesus only? Rise and have no fear. Walk fearlessly in Christ. I would love to spend time looking at what happens when they descend. It's a scary place. No wonder he says, rise and have no fear, because they will have plenty to fear. Jesus speaks of his death, the suffering of his disciples on account of following him, and rather than building tents to dwell on the mountain, to just escape it all, to dwell in God's glorious presence, he said, we're not there yet. He gives them a vision of it, but he says, we got to descend first. He leads them to a valley where sickness is gripping a young boy, where demons are dancing, where disciples are fighting. But he says to them, rise and have no fear. Oh, we will have fears. But Christ's glory and presence are to govern our life, not our enemies, our trials, or our fears. See, this in large part is what it means to be the light of the world. To have seen Christ in his glory, and then to live full, transparent lives devoted to Christ in a broken world. He really is the only true opinion that matters. As Christians, as we think about shining the light of Christ, this is the thing. Our task is not primarily to be right all the time or to win every argument. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Nor is it to merely live such upright lives that no one can mistake, ah, that's a follower of Jesus. Yeah, we strive for holiness. We want to be well articulated. We want to love passionately, deeply. See, ours is to share in the glory of Christ as we gather together week in and week out. That as we depart from here, it's a continuation. That we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we have before us the sight of Christ, always in his light, in the glory of the Father and the Spirit together dwelling. See, here's the deal. We are a people of the risen King. He has ascended, not only to the mountain of transfiguration, but he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And his glory is shining now and will never be extinguished. His glory will shine throughout the whole world. And that happens as he disperses his body throughout the whole world, the church. For now, our call is not to build tents, to remain on the mountain of transfiguration as we gather to worship, but ours is to dwell there and then to depart in the strength and the peace of our glorious vision of Christ, in order that as we live our lives out in the world, others might also taste and see that Jesus is good, and they might too come to him to share in his glorious love, mercy, and grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, living and active, and now draw near to us as we prepare.